الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا
من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أفلا يتدبرون القرآن ولو كان من عند غير الله لوجدوا فيه اختلافا كثيرا. صدق الله صدق الله العظيم. Mr. Chairman and my dear brothers and sisters and my children, the subject as has been announced is the Quran or the Bible, which is God's word. In the world today, there are some 1,200 million Christians and 1,000 million Muslims, and they are at loggerheads on the subject of the revealed scriptures. The Christian, he says that the Bible, the Holy Bible, is the word of God, and they will not accept another. And the Muslim says that the Quran is Allah's kalam, is the word of God. To begin this topic, I would like to explain to my brethren first what is the Bible. See, the bulk of our people, Muslims, even learned Muslims, they really do not know what the Bible is. I have been lecturing in the Middle East, in Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Abu Dhabi, Dubai, Bahrain, and at times, those of our brethren there in the Middle East, they would like to have my lectures translated. So, and I hear the translator translating the subject that I have been speaking on, for example, what the Bible says about Muhammad. So the translator says, what the Torah, you know, I can understand, I can't speak Arabic, but then the man is translating, I can understand, he's saying, what the Torah says about Muhammad. So I interrupt the man, I say, I didn't say Torah. So he corrects himself. He says, what the Injil, in Arabic he's saying, what the Injil says about Muhammad. I said, I didn't say Injil. I said, what's the Bible? Bible means a book. It comes from the Greek word Biblos. Biblos means a book, from which they get the word Bible. Holy Bible means holy book. Translate that, holy book. Instead of saying Torah, Zabur, Injil. So what is happening is the Muslim gets caught out before he starts by admitting that this is Torah or Zabur or Injil. The Bible is not the Torah, it's not the Zabur, it's not the Injil. Now what we believe in is, we believe in four heavenly books. And we name them, we say, we believe in the Torah, we believe in the Zabur, we believe in the Injil, and we believe in the Furqan. Furqan is the Holy Quran. Now what is Torah? Torah is the revelation, the Wahy, that Allah Bari Ta'ala gave to Hazrat Musa alayhi salam. That is the Torah. We believe that Hazrat Musa alayhi salam was a man appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty. And whatever instructions were given through him is the Torah. Whatever. Was it given in a book form? No. The Quran was not given in a book form. It didn't come from heaven in this form. Allah gave by word form. Wahri. Zabur. Zabur is the revelation, the Wahri, that Allah Bari Ta'ala gave to Dawud alayhi salam. We believe that what was given was from Allah. The Injil is the revelation, the Wahri, that Allah Bari Ta'ala gave to Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, Jesus Christ. So whatever he preached was from Allah. We acknowledge it was the truth. But where is now the Torah, the Zabur and the Injil? Where are they? So the Christians and the Jews, they make certain claims. What is the Torah? So they will tell you that in this book, the Bible, which have a number of books, this is like a library. We are in the library building. This Bible is a library of 66 books inside. This is another Bible with a library of 73 books. That's also the Holy Bible. So you see that there is no such thing as Bible meaning one book. There are Bibles and Bibles, as you see. I have brought only three different types here, four actually. And they are all different. They are all different. There is no such thing as one Bible. So the first five books of this library, called the Bible, are named Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. And these five books are supposed to be the books of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam. They are supposed to be the Torah. But scholars, Christian scholars, they tell us, like in this one here, there are certain notes, additions, you know, to explain the situation about the value of this book. And in that, they give you that, look, these five books, where did they come from? Who was the author? So they will tell you here that Genesis, that's the first book of the Bible. Genesis is the first book of Moses. But the term, the word first book of Moses are written in inverted commas. Exodus, the second book of Moses. The word second book of Moses written in inverted commas. Leviticus, third book of Moses in inverted commas. Numbers, fourth book of Moses in inverted commas. Deuteronomy, fifth book of Moses in inverted commas. So you ask the man, he said, why is this inverted commas? Why are you putting these words in inverted commas? So, if you don't know, you ask the person, he says, no, this is not what we say. We are only telling you what people say. People say that these are the books of Moses, but we, 32 scholars of the highest eminence in Christendom, backed by 50 cooperating denominations, they do not believe that these books are the books of Moses. Then why should you say these are the books of Moses? Why should you say this Torah when they themselves are not prepared to accept it? Who? The learned men of Christianity. Not lay people, not ordinary people. And my friend, Jimmy Swaggart, he said in one of his books, I have purchased some 30 different books of his to know. You must know your opponent, you know. When you go into battle, you don't go with eyes closed. The Muslim is used to going eyes closed. You know, Allah is with us and Allahu Akbar, and he goes and gets killed. You must know what the enemy has before you go into battle. We don't do homework and we get hurt. Every time we get hurt. 1948, the Jews knocked hell into us. 56, they knocked hell into us. 67, they knocked hell into us. 73, we made a little effort. Had it not been for America going into direct intervention, we might have justified, you know, our right. But however, it didn't happen. But every time we go into battle, we go with our eyes closed. Allah is there. Allah is great. Allah is great. But He's telling you, prepare, prepare. Be ready. وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمُ اتَّطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ He said, get ready against them, your friend, to the utmost of your power. وَمِنْ رِبَاتِ الْخَيْلِ Even including steeds of war. The most sophisticated weapons of the time. He's telling you, but he says, no, no. We are so many, we are 100 million. You know, if you do such and such a thing, we can wash all the Jews into the sea. You know, it doesn't work that way. It has been proven again and again and again. It doesn't work that way. So, this man, he writes brilliantly, he speaks, you know, mesmerizer, he does mesmerize people. He says in one of his books that if we need factual information on any topic, we have to go to the experts. And he gives an example that if you want to know anything about geology, you go to the geologist. That is a beautiful principle. It's a fantastic principle. You want to know about Sharia, go to the man who knows Sharia.
If you want to have some medical problems, go to the doctor. If you have some legal problems, go to the lawyer.
Go to the professionals. So, if you accept that, and no hesitation, go to the experts. Now, the experts of Christendom, the experts of the Holy Bible, they are telling us that Moses didn't write these five books. But they don't tell you in that, those terms. Because then, they won't be able to sell the book. So they put these things nicely, silently in inverted commas. It's left to you, if you have knowledge about inverted commas, only then you catch the joke. Otherwise, you miss the mark. The internal evidence of the books also proves that Hazrat Musa alayhi salam didn't write them. I can go into endless, you know, discussions. I can draw your attention to numerous things. But I'll just give you two different places. One thing is that in these five books, no less than 700 times, you will read the expression, and the Lord said unto Moses, and Moses said unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Moses, and Moses said unto the Lord. When you start just on the very superficial view of these phrases, you can understand that the Lord didn't write it, nor did Moses write it. This third party, somebody else is telling you what he has heard, maybe from hearsay, that you see these were words given by God to Moses, and Moses again spoke like this and like that. If Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, Moses, if he had written these words, if he had noted them down, he would have said, and the Lord said unto me, and I said unto the Lord, and I spoke to the Lord, and the Lord said unto me. That's in the first person. This is somebody writing the third person, that means, you know, speaking from hearsay. So Allah didn't dictate it, nor did Musa alayhi salam write it. Very face of it. So can you blame these biblical scholars for telling us that Moses didn't write it, put them in inverted commas? No, you can't blame them. Then in the last chapter of the last book, supposed to be the book of Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, we read about the obituary of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam. You know, obituary, when a man dies, you put some nice, beautiful epitaph on his tombstone. You know, this, here lies Mr. Ahmad Didat, one of the great comparative study, you know, scholars, students of religion, and so on and so on. You know, you might put it, after I'm gone. Obituary. So, Hazrat Musa alayhi salam is supposed to have written his own obituary. Listen. It says, and there Moses died in the land of Moab. He died. He's alive, but he died in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. And no man knows of his sepulcher unto this day. No man knows about where his grave is up to today. Is this man walking in flesh and blood? Is he telling you that his grave is somewhere and nobody knows where it is today, up to today? Did he write that? That he died when he's alive? Doesn't he know his language? That this is past tense? He's still alive and he says, I died? Oh, he could have made a prophecy. Like, if I were to make a prophecy, I says, you know, I'm going to all over the country, I will be visiting Washington, and you know, I will die there in Washington, and Reagan will attend my funeral. Maybe it won't even happen, anything like that. But can you see now, I can say that now. That I think, well, you know, I had a dream, or somebody tickled me, and I heard some voices to say this is what is going to happen. I can tell you that I will die in Washington, D.C., and Reagan and Mrs. Reagan, they will attend my funeral. But, you know, when I'm still alive, how can I say that I died in Washington, D.C., and Reagan was there? How can I say that? That I died when I'm talking to you now. I'm alive. Hazrat Musa alayhi salam could never have uttered those words, that he died. Then it says, and Moses was. This is simple grammar, simple basic English, you know. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. Musa alayhi salam, he's telling you that I was 120 years old when I died, when he's still alive. And his natural powers had not abated. You know, physically, he was still fit. I think I'm fit. I'm 69. He was twice my age. But he was fit. The wording conveyed that if he had another 16-year-old for a wife, he could have done justice to her. You know, his natural powers, physical powers, sexual powers had not abated. He was still strong. Did Musa alayhi salam say that? You know, do you think he would talk like that? Telling people, he says, you know, I'm still alright.
No. These are not his words.
And there arose not a prophet, since in Israel, like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Since in Israel. Since when? Did Musa say that?
No.
Can you see on the very face of it, these books are not the books of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam. And they are not the word of God. Then there are certain other things about these books, five books. In these five books, there are five cases of incest. Actually, I'm sorry. In the first book, you are the five, the first one, Genesis, there are five cases of incest. And the bulk of the people in the Middle East, you know, when I was asking them, I said, please, put up your hand. Those who don't know what incest is. And quite a fair proportion put up their hand. I said, look, nothing to be ashamed of. We can't claim that I know every word, even sometimes simple words. They beat me. So I said, please put up your hand. Those of you who do not know the meaning of the word incest, don't be ashamed, just put up your hand. If everybody knows, then I can carry on. If you don't, I will have to explain. Please put up your hand, those who don't know the word incest. If you don't know, all of you know, my sister, you know what is incest? All of you know? Mashallah. This is a stupendous discovery. No, it is a stupendous discovery. Very good. Well, of course, you are American, you see. I was talking about the Arabs. All right, for the benefit of those, you know, I could have like Mullah Nasrullah. You know, he was a character among us. And this character, he was reputed to be a very, very knowledgeable person. Ali. He used to wear those nice big turbans and he used to have those jubbas, you know. Not like me, you see. He used to have the jubbas, and wherever he went, people flocked around him and they thought that he was a very learned man. So he goes into a city and everybody says, Yawmul Jummah, Friday. So everybody says, Mullah Sahib, you know, look, leaders in the Asa. I mean, we want you to lead us. We want you to deliver the khutbah and leaders in Salah. He's very shy. He knows he can't make the grade. But they force him. He says, oh, you man, such a nice big beard, lovely turban and lovely clothes. So they force him. The poor fellow goes on to the member and he says, do you know what I'm going to speak about? So he said, yes. Oh, I said, then I don't have to waste my time. You know what I'm going to speak about, why waste time? You know it. So he got himself, you know, recused. He freed himself. The following Friday, he's still in the town, so they catch him again. You must. So he goes on to the member again, Juma time, for the khutbah. And he's asking the same question. He says, do you know what I'm going to speak about? So they decided, they said, no, this guy, when he said last week, when he said, we know, he got spot free. So they said, no, we don't know. So they said, look, in that case, he says, no sense in talking to you. No, I'm sorry. So the following week, they're still in the same city. So they prod him again onto the minbar. And he poses the same question. You see, people don't learn. He's posing the same question. He said, do you know what I'm going to speak about? So they had decided, they said, look man, this guy got off twice. This time we'll make doubly sure that we catch him. So he said, half of us must say yes, and half of us must say no. So they did it, exactly. Half said yes, half said no. So he said, look, those of you who know, tell the others who don't know. And he got off again. I don't think I have that chance. So, incest, it's a small word, but incest, you see, when you go about, you know, gallivanting, and you go and interfere with somebody else's wife or daughter out of marriage, we call it zina, it's adultery, fornication, that you know. See, out of marriage, have any relationship with a woman, is zina, fornication. But if you did the very same thing with your mother, that's incest. If you did it with your daughter, that's incest. If you did it with your sister, it's incest. If you did it with your daughter-in-law, it's incest. And there are 5 cases of incest in this book of God in inverted commas. Book of God, I say, in inverted commas. I don't say the book of God. But there are 5 cases of incest in the first book of the Bible. As if it is a textbook on incest. We will tell you, now what types of incest can you commit? You know, you might not have the imagination. So it says, you see, you can do it with your daughter, you can do it with your sister, you can do it with your mother, you can do it with your daughter-in-law. 5 different cases of incest. In the book of God, God took the trouble of dictating to Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, can write about Lut, a brother in prophethood, Lut alayhi salam. After the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we are told in this first book that he goes and lives in a place, in a cave, in Zoar, with his 2 daughters. And night after night, the daughters make the father drink and seduce him and collect his seed. They collect the father's seed. It's a noble thought they had. You know, our father is old, and there is not another man on earth who can come into us in the manner of men. So he says, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, so that we may preserve the seed of our father. Ignoble thought. What a thought. And they did it to the father. And the firstborn gave birth to a child called Moab. And the second one gave birth to a child called Ammon, from whom we get the Ammonites and the Moabites. And these were blessed by God. God blessed them. When the Jews were told to go and kill the Palestinians, the Philistines, God tells them, according to this holy book, go and kill them all, men, women and children. Even sucklings are not to be spared. Even little children sucking the mother's breast, even they are not to be spared. Wipe them out. And even donkeys were, slain. So what sin did the donkeys commit? What harm could they have done to you? On another occasion, the same God of mercy, according to the Bible, he's telling the Jews, repeats the same formula, go and kill them all, men, women and children. Only virgins you must pay for yourself, which no man hath known. And they got for themselves, out of the Palestinian woman, 32,000 virgins, which no man had known. And out of that, 32 was for the Lord, God, his share. Can you imagine God having a share in your virgin? I am asking, what does he do with virgins? No, in the name of the Lord, the priest will enjoy them. Hadith. And you say it's the book of God. God talking like that? Then he must go and find them out. Which is virgin? She is not a virgin. Killer. Little children? Of course. Killer. With a male or female. Killer. But if they're big enough, and you think they can come into use, verify. Verify. How do you verify? Astaghfirullah. Book of God? I said, no. This is not the book of God, nor is it the book of Moses. Why would he go and drop his brother prophet down to that level of committing incest with his own daughters? Then they tell you that Ibrahim alayhi salam committed incest with his sister. They said Sarah was his sister. Then they tell you that Reuben, one of the sons of Yaqub alayhi salam, he goes and commits with his mother on the roof. And he said Israel was told. People told him, look, your son was enjoying his mother on the roof. And he didn't even say, oof. He didn't even say, ah. He didn't even say, oof. Nothing. Nothing. Not one word from him. Imagine. As he was very happy to hear the news. Then Judah, the father of the Jewish race, from whom we get the word Judea, from which whom we get the word Judaism, Judah, Yehuda, Yehudi, Judah. He goes and cohabits with his daughter-in-law by the roadside. He's going to Timnah to Sherishit, and he sees this woman sitting by the wayside, and he thinks she's a prostitute, a harlot. So he comes up to her, and he says, allow me to come. I'm only reading the Holy Bible. He says, allow me to come in unto thee. This is classical King James English, which, you know, not King James English, this is our Jimmy Swaggart. He takes oath by this. This is the best Bible that there is, and I'm quoting from there, his Bible, King James Version. He says, allow me to come in unto thee. So she says, what will thou give me? He said, I'll give you a kid from the flock, a goat kid. So what guarantee is that I will give it? Because after you enjoy and you're gone, maybe I'll never see you again. He said, what guarantee do you want? He said, your signet, means your ring and your bracelet. Maybe they used to wear those things those days. And your staff, you know, the rod of Moses. Asa. So the old man gave it to her, and he committed to his daughter-in-law, and made her pregnant, and she bore twins. And these twins, Fares and Zara, are the great grandfathers of Jesus Christ in the Holy Bible. First chapter of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 1, it begins, "This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Perez and Zara of Tamar." Who are these? Look at Genesis chapter 38. It tells you he's a father-in-law, cohabiting with his daughter-in-law, and produces bastard children, children of incest, and they are the great grandfathers of the Christian God Jesus Christ. A man who has no genealogy, they go and give him a genealogy, two genealogies. Between the two, they give him 66 fathers and grandfathers. A man who has no father, they give him 66 fathers and grandfathers. And God is not one of them. Can you make it? He is the son of God, but he is not there in either genealogy. My son is here at the back. Imagine me dictating to you his genealogy. And I give to him, you know, from memory, 66 fathers and grandfathers. But I'm not one of them. I'm not one of those 66. What am I telling you? What am I telling you? That he's a bastard 66 times over. No? What does it mean? I give you 66 fathers and grandfathers to my son, and but I am not one of them. What am I saying? A man who had no father, they give him 66. And out of the 66, there are 6 bastards and bigoters of bastards. According to their own records. In the book of God, is this the book of God? I said, you know, I can go endlessly. The New Testament, it begins. Every book, new book begins. Matthew, it says, the gospel according to Saint Matthew, the gospel according to Saint Mark, the gospel according to Saint Luke, the gospel according to Saint John. I'm asking, what is according? Why according to? I write little books as well, you know. But you'll find my name there, by Ahmad Didat. It's not according to Ahmad Didat. If you wrote it, thinking that I had said or I meant such and such things, then you can say, according to Mr. Didat, you know, this is his theory. Or this is what he said. It might not be true. You might have misunderstood. But if I write a book, I put my name. Matthew didn't write his name. Mark didn't write his name. Luke didn't write his name. John didn't write his name. These are anonymous books. And you think, well, maybe, you know, this can only come from Mr. Didat, so you put Didat's name. This can only come from Brother Farah Khan, so you put his name. This can only come from Brother Waris Muhammad, so you put his name. You have no right to do that. Nobody has a right to do that. You are doing injustice to the man. If he hadn't said that, you might not be quoting exact. So, according to Matthew, according to Mark, according to Luke, according to St. John. And internal evidence shows that all that they didn't write the book. This is what you see from the outside, on the heading. They put, the Christians put the heading. So, in the internal evidence, you read Matthew 9:9. I said Matthew 9:9. But Matthew didn't write it. Why do I say that? Matthew 9:9 when Matthew didn't write it. You see, J.B. Phillips, a prebendary of the Chichester Cathedral in England, a paid servant of the Anglican Church, he translated the Gospels into modern English, because the English that I'm quoting to you is a bit archaic, you know, old-fashioned, because I'm reading from the King James Version. A lot of people, they love it, they lack of that language of the King James Version, so I use it. I'm also used to it. But J.B. Phillips, in his preface to the Gospel of St. Matthew, he says, early tradition ascribed this Gospel to the Apostle Matthew. Early tradition, that's what people said, that this is the book of Matthew. Early tradition ascribed this Gospel to the Apostle Matthew. But scholars nowadays almost all reject this view. Hindu scholars? Muslim scholars? Jewish scholars? No. Christian scholars of the highest eminence, backed by 50 cooperating denominations, they say, this is what they say, scholars nowadays almost all reject the view that Matthew wrote Matthew, the author, whom we may still conveniently call Matthew, which I'm doing. Since I'm telling you, the first book of the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 1, why am I wasting your time, my time? No, I say Matthew 9:9, Matthew 5:17. Conveniently I'm using the word Matthew. See, the author, whom we may still conveniently call Matthew, has plainly drawn on the mysterious Q. This Q,
the letter Q, is also in inverted commas.
But they are trying to say that Q stands for the German word Quella.
Quella means source. Therefore, the author, the scholars, they know what they are talking about, and that's the Q. Which may have been a collection of oral traditions. He has used Mark's gospel freely. Who? Matthew has used Mark's gospel freely. In the language of the school teacher, he has been copying wholesale from Mark. And Mark was a 10-year-old boy when Jesus walked this earth. Matthew is supposed to be a disciple of Jesus, an eyewitness and a ear witness. And he goes and copies a 10-year-old boy who wasn't there. And you say this is the book of Matthew. Poor Matthew. What kind of mind did he have? What kind of eyes or ears did he have? That he goes and copies somebody else when he was an eyewitness and ear witness. No, we know Matthew didn't write Matthew. This is it. You don't have to be very clever. You don't have to be a BD or a BDAC to know these things.
Just a little observation. And you can see through and through. You can deal with Sagar and the likes of him anytime, any day. Allah has given us that destiny.
But we don't do homework.
See, we listen and we enjoy and survive. We go home and go to sleep. You have to do a little bit of homework. See, in other words, now you see this. Right, look, let me check. Let me see something. And you see the verse. Matthew 9:9, I told you, open it up, Matthew 9:9, what does it say? It says, while he, referring to Jesus, was going forth into the way, see this is the old English, King James English, while he was going forth into the way, he, Jesus, saw a tax collector called Matthew. And he, Jesus, came up to him, Matthew, and told him, Matthew, follow me, Jesus, and he, Matthew, followed him, Jesus. I'm asking, did Matthew write that? Or Jesus write that? Who wrote it? Can't you see? These are not the words of Matthew, these are not the words of God, and these are not the words of Jesus. This is not the Injil. We believe in the Injil. What is the Injil? As the Injil is a revelation, the Wahri, that Allah gave Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. And the Bible tells us, this Bible, it tells us, Matthew tells us, that Jesus went to a certain place and he preached the gospel. In Arabic, Injil. Gospel means the good news, translated into Arabic, Injil. He went and preached the Injil. Mark says he went to a certain other place and he preached the Injil. Gospel. Luke tells us that he went to a certain place and he preached the Injil. Gospel. Injil. And John tells us that Jesus went to a certain other place and he preached the gospel. Injil. I'm asking, did he carry a book around under his arm, under his... Did he? Injil. That every time he took it out?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Is that what he was doing?
No. Whatever revelation Wahi Allah gave him, that is the Injil. Now, they tell you, the Christians themselves, you don't have to do any homework with regards to the Bible. You don't have to make any new discoveries. Whatever they give you, learn from them and use it. They tell you now, they translate the Bible, the New Testament, into Arabic. They have for the Arabs 11 different Arabic Bibles. I stumbled on that. 11 different. I thought there was only one Arabic language. But I'm now told that there are 11 different dialects. And every dialect group is said, look, we got it for you. You're Palestinian, we got it for you. What are you? Moroccan, we got it for you. Tunisian, we got it for you. Southern Sudan, we got it for you. What are you? Syrian, we got it for you. 11 different Bibles for the Arabs alone. In Arabic. Different dialects. So, they feel that you have no excuse for rejecting the blood of Christ. 11 different Bibles making it easy for you. Let's do it. So, the Arabic translation, the book begins, it says, Injile Matthew, Injile Marcus, Injile Lucas, Injile Yohanna. Right, right. Except you say Injile Matthew, Marcus, Lucas, Yohanna. Okay. I said, where is Injil Isa? Look, we believe, what did we say? We say we believe in the Injil. When we say Injil, it is a revelation, the Wahi given to Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. That is what we believe. Not one given, if at all. He's given to Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Who are they? Who is Paul, Peter and James? Who are they? We are made to accept that it is the Wahi Allah gave to Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. Injil-e-Isa. Bring it. And we will give it a sympathetic consideration. If it is one of the Isa alayhi salam, that these are not the words of Isa alayhi salam. Can you see them? They are telling you. Why must you go out of your way and say, this is the Torah, this is the Injil, this is the Zabur, and you get caught up with it? No, it's lack of knowledge. Now, all this information is available very free. In a book called, Is the Bible God's Word? Published by me, we give it out free. I sent out 10,000 to your great country from South Africa, airlifted them. 10,000, Is the Bible God's Word? 5,000, Crucifixion of Crucifixion, and thousands of other pamphlets and literature. I airlifted it from South Africa, costing me more than 20,000 rand in postage. That's to me, my rand is worth more than a dollar in my country. On the commercial market, it's worth about 50 cents. But internally, that rand is worth more to me. I can get more for my rand than you can get for your $2 here. My rand is worth more in my country than your $2 are worth here. If you buy some tea and cake here, what your $2 can bring, my rand brings it for me on that other side. I spent more than 20,000 rand postage. Now your government has got it all. This is now look, there's some trade sanctions have been introduced against my country. Deservedly, they deserve it. But now I said, look, this has got nothing to do with this. You know, we are not doing business. We're not trying to sell something to you. We want to give it out free of charge. But now there's a problem there. We wanted these books to be there, available at Baton Rouge. Give it to the people. Let them take them home. In a permanent record of what I said and more than what I'm saying, because I can't say in 50 minutes, 60 minutes, what I can say in a book. But that book is available to you absolutely free of charge. You must find out, Brother Hamid Ghazali, he'll be handling the books. But I know our people, we have developed a type of mentality of get. We haven't learned to give. I said, look, you're killing the man. They have been killing me. Arabs have been killing me. Wallah, Arabs. They ask for my free literature. When I say free, I give them free. But with that, I sent a note. I said, look, the literature is free as promised. But please consider the postage. I said, you see the postage stamp on the cover of the envelope? It says 5 rand and 50 cents. It means $5.50. At one time, my dollar was worth more than my rand was worth more than your dollar. So I said, look, 5 rand means $5. So if you will consider, they ask for all the other literature, but no mention of postage. No, it's a habit. Not that they're misers. They're helping me, alhamdulillah. But the generality of people, we haven't learned to give. The Christian give. That's what makes Jimmy Swaggart what he is. In his book on Roman Catholicism, he's saying that he is now appearing, that when he wrote the book, on over 700 commercial TV stations. If I tell my people, say, what? There's only one station in the whole of South Africa. And this guy's talking about 700. And there's thousands of cable channels. What is all that? And he says he needs $291,000 a day to keep his head above water, that he doesn't drown, he doesn't go insolvent. $291,000 a day. I got a calculator and I worked it out, 106 million a year not to go insolvent. Then I'm just reading a book while I'm on my way from Dubai, his magazine called Evangelist. Now he's talking about that he wants $1 million a day. And he'll get it. No. There's something about these people, when they go off, they go off. But those that are there, they give not only their 10% tithes out of their wages, out of their income, 10%. We can't give 2.5%. 1/40 we can't give. You know that? The Muslims can't give 2.5%. If we only gave 2.5%, man, we have no problems in the world. We can't give 2.5%. That guy gave 10%. He was earning $1,000 a month. $100 goes to the church first. $100 goes to 1,200 a year. I'm asking, which milking cow can give you that without you feeding it? The Christian cow. He gives you 1,200 a year. You don't have to feed it. And when they go into the lecture, I'm seeing his tapes. He says the offerings that they made. He said, look, because I'm saying such and such a thing, don't take the offerings back. In other words, they have to make an offering before coming in. They don't send those plates around anymore. The bucket. Last time I came along in Chicago, in the mosque there, they used to send buckets around. No, buckets, plastic buckets. And people put in their $1 note, $5 note, alhamdulillah. They were paying through their noses for the Islam.
Yes. They paid for it. They appreciate it. We get it for nothing, everything. In my country, hot and cold water, air conditioning, beautiful carpet, everything free.
So we create that mentality, beggary mentality. You want to, can you give me something? That beggary.
You are a millionaire, but you're still, the beggar's mentality is still there. It's not leaving you. The Christian says, pray for me. You know when he says, pray for me, you know what he's telling you? Give me money. Do you understand? If I told you, pray for me, may Allah give you a long life, may you live to 100. I said, track my feet, you want me to track my feet? 100?
Yes.
He says, Allah give you health, strength, and may you live to 100.
So that's our prayer. It's prayer, thank you. However, I said, the Quran and the Bible, which is God's word, I have taken, I think, more than sufficient time for the Bible. And you get that book and you see, it is not the book of God. The word of God is there, it is there. Allah's Kalam is there in the Bible. You can't say it's not there. Good words, good teachings are there. Word of the Prophet is there. Word of the historian is there. And there are other things besides which no decent man can read to his sister, mother, daughter, or even his fiance if she is a good woman. Oh, shall I give you examples of that? You see, the word of God. I said, the word of God is there. The Bible as a book, as a whole, per se, is not the book of God. But the word of God is there. You can't say everything is rubbish. Everything is to be thrown away. No, no, we can't. We are doing injustice to the book. The word of God, like in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 18. You read there, and you can, as it sounds, as if God Almighty is talking to Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, he says, I will raise them up a prophet from among the brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Who is this I? You don't have to be a doctor of divinity to recognize that this I is God Almighty talking to Hazrat Musa alayhi salam. I will raise them up a prophet from among the brethren like unto thee, means like you, like Musa. And I, God Almighty, will put my word in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command. أقيموا لهم نبيا من وسط إخوتهم مثلك وأجعل كلامي في فمه فيكلمهم بكل ما أوصيه به. This is from the Arabic Bible. So in other words, we can recognize as if God is talking. No hesitation in it. Recognizing it. Or another example of the same type. In the book of Isaiah, God says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Now these words were uttered by the prophet Isaiah. But we can read, and the Jews knew that he was not claiming divinity, that I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. No. When he did that, he was only quoting God's word. He was acting as a mouthpiece of God. We recognize that these are the words of God. That's one type of evidence. The other type of evidence, the prophet of God talking in the New Testament, I give you examples. It says, Jesus says, it has been said by them of old time. Time's gone by. It has been said by them of old time. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her had committed adultery with her already in his heart. Who's talking? The prophet of God. I is Jesus. He says again, another place. He says, it has been said by them of old time that whosoever puts away his wife, let him give her a bill of divorcement. But I say unto you, who is this I? Jesus. He quotes again, another place. See, it has been said by them of old time, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not evil. He who strikes you on the right cheek, give him the other. Who is this I? Jesus. Words of a prophet of God. We saw the words of God, now we see the words of a prophet of God. Third type of evidence from the Gospel of St. Mark. It says, while he, Jesus, was going forth into the way, he, Jesus, saw a fig tree with leaves. He, Jesus, happily came up to it, wanting to find figs thereon. But when he came up to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the season was not yet. Who's talking? Not God, not Jesus, but an eyewitness or a ear witness or somebody speaking from hearsay, what he had heard. Can you see? Third type of evidence. Word of God, word of the prophet, word of the historian. An eyewitness or ear witness. Or somebody writing from hearsay. Fourth type. The fourth type, I dare not put it. My government banned it in the country, South Africa. My own government banned it in the country, South Africa. I have a reproduction from the Holy Bible, a chapter. And from this chapter, you'll find that certain writings are in red. Red. Those writings in red are 9 abstracts. Somebody had published it, the Word of God, in inverted commas, for free distribution. And this, somebody drew the censor board attention to it. And the South African censorship board, they banned the pamphlet, not knowing that these are extracts from the Holy Bible, in inverted commas. They banned it. This same government of mine is very strict, very stringent. Unlike your Christian nations, yeah? You see, in South Africa, if I buy some of the books, I can buy at Kennedy Airport or from Heathrow. If I go into the country, I go to jail for 2 years with your playboy. If I go with him, I go to jail for 2 years. That's how staunch my Christian white government is, as far as religiosity is concerned. So, seeing this, and on the board there were 2 priests, and even they couldn't recognize that this is the word of God. They banned it. I said, on that basis, on the basis that for one word, there was one undesirable word in a book called Lady Chatterley's Lover, a novel. One word, a 4-letter word, one word. For that they banned the book for 20 years in my country. 20 years that book was banned. Now they have unbanned it. They've become a little more broad-minded. See, day by day, pornography. You keep on seeing the soft porn, then some hard porn, and then it becomes, I don't know what other degree. You see, it keeps on escalating. So, likewise, for one word, they banned the book for 20 years. Now they're broad-minded. They say, look, that book is now passed. You can read it. You see, now you are grown, mature now. You can read it. But still, these 9 extracts from the Holy Bible, banned. So I said, if you can book, ban a book for one word, 9 extracts, why shouldn't you ban another book? 9 extracts. But how can he? How can they? They take oath by this. You see, when you go to the court, they take oath by this. It makes the non-Muslim also take oath by this. Put your hand and say, I'll speak the truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Everybody has to put his hands on the book. How can you ban the book? It is so filthy, it is so dirty, that I would only say, my dear brothers and sisters, if you have the guts, the courage, but I think you people have the guts and the courage. You know, as soon as you switch on your TV, somewhere along the line you see things there that you will have to change quickly, you see. It is no man, this is undesirable. You will have to censor it yourself. Your TV, 24 hours a day. You just try and get some station and you get something else. Put it on. So you people are used to. You're used to. Read it. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 23. The whoredoms of those 2 sisters. You know what they did and how, and her paramours, you know, her lovers, you know what type of lover she had. You read it for yourself. No decent man can read it to his mother, sister, or daughter, or even to his fiancée if she is a good woman. Book of God, God speaking words which you are ashamed to utter. Can you imagine? If I tell you, suppose I was a Christian, I said, Uncle, I want you to read Ezekiel chapter 23. And I want, for the edification of these people here, I want you to read it. And I said, no, I can't read it here. Well, what's wrong, Uncle? I said, no, it's too horrible. But it's the word of God. If God was not ashamed to utter those words and expressions and those descriptions, why should I be ashamed? Am I holier than God? Can you be holier than God? If God was not ashamed, why should you be ashamed? No, you are ashamed because you know in your heart of hearts, this is not the word of God. Alhamdulillah. In Islam, we also have those 4 types of literature. We have. But our literature is in 4 different compartments. See, we have the word of God in the Quran. Allah's Kalam. We have the word of the Prophet, separate book. Hadith.
We have the words of our historian, Imam Ghazali, Ibn Rushd and so on, Avicenna, separate books. We have our Arabian Nights.
Yes.
The Arabs around the campfire in the desert before Islam, he had it. How did he pass his time?
This filthy, dirty story. I read it,
the unexpurgated edition of the Arabian Nights by Fitzgerald when I was young.
I read it and I loved it. I enjoyed it and reread it again and again.
At that time I didn't know that I could have bought a 2 and 6, 25 cent Holy Bible. 25 cents in it was. And I could have got everything that I was looking for here, but I was hunting everywhere else. Expensive books. So we have the Book of God, separate. The words of the Prophet, separate. The words of the historian, separate. And our Arabian Nights, separate. And we do not treat them on equal level. We don't. Nobody does. No Muslim will say the Quran, al-Hadith is equal to the Quran. Or our historian, Imam Ghazali, you know, his writing are equal to Hadith. No, nobody does. Or our Arabian Nights is equal to Imam Ghazali. Nobody says that. They are all on different levels. And separate compartments. The Bible, unfortunately, everything is in one book. The Book of God is there, the Book of the Prophet is there, the Book of the Historian is there, and pornography is there. All in one book. And he doesn't know how to take things out, how to separate it. He can't. He can't now say, take this out and throw it away. He can't. There are millions and millions of Bibles in the world. It is the world's bestseller. It is. So, this is the Bible. You have to know something about it. You're living in an environment of the Bible. You must know about the Bible. It will make your task easy to deal with people, to discuss with people, to attract people. The Quran. Need I prove it to you? I know the answer is not necessary, but I'll give you a few examples. This book, purely on its human level, its content on the human level. We're not talking about whether it's Allah's kalam or not, just on the human level. If Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he wrote this book, let's accept it for a moment, the enemies charge that Muhammad wrote the book. Alright, he wrote the book. I said, this book written by Muhammad? He said, yes. I said, you know, there are 40 different authors put together wrote this book. 40. 40, the Bible of the 66 books written by 40 different persons put together, produce this book, this one man job. Come on now, tell me now. How can you compare? Can you compare? One man job? 40 people have to do this. On the human level, I said, it outclasses everything that you got. And besides, this one book gives you answers to all your problems. All your problems are answered here. Here, the 66 books, you haven't got the answers yet. You are fumbling. You don't know what to do with your alcoholic. You can write very strongly. Jimmy Swaggart, he wrote a book on alcohol. This is a great curse in America. A major problem of America. And he gives figures. You know, this is statistics. He must have got it from the experts. He says, there are 11 million drunkards in America. 11 million.
That's your figure, 11 million. And 44 million heavy drinkers. Drunkards are people who can't control themselves. The others are heavy drinkers, they're almost close by. And he says, and we have to agree with him, he said, I see no difference between the two. Between the drunkard and the heavy drinkers, he said, I don't see any difference. In 55 million drunkards, according to Jimmy Swaggart. I said, one step further. Come with us, a step further in Islam. Your social drinkers as well. Include them into your list. Because the Holy Prophet Muhammad, he said, whatever intoxicates in greater quantity is forbidden even in smaller quantity. No excuse for a nip or a tot. Include them as well. So you have more than 100 million drinkers. Answer to the problem? Only Islam has. What does it say? One verse. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. So you believe. Innama al-khamru. So most certainly intoxicants. Wal maisiru and gambling. Wal ansabu and fortune telling. Wal azlamu and idol worship. Rizum min amali shaitan. And an abomination of Satan's handiwork. Fajtanibuhu la'allakum tuflihun. The shun such abomination that he may prosper. safety. Safety lies in abstinence. And the only religion on the face of the earth which says don't touch that devilish stuff is Islam.
There's not another religion on earth. There's not another religious book on earth which says don't touch it. Don't go anywhere near it.
The Christian missionaries, and he's complaining about them. He himself, a preacher, evangelist, is complaining about other preachers, other evangelists. He said, they can't take up a stand against alcohol. He said, at a conference of evangelists, he said, people were asked, how many of you are prepared to take a stand against alcohol? Please stand up. And he says, hardly anybody stood up. Because they say, and the reason, the preacher, the born again, he's got a new spirit into him, he says. You know, the spirit dwells in him. He's got the spirit of God in him. You know, he can sin no more. These sinless people, you know,
they say, justify drink by saying that Jesus Christ turned water into wine at the marriage feast at Cana. If it is good enough for our God, it's good enough for us. That's the logic. And they're logical. And they say that this is the same wine wine which Lot drank and cohabited with his daughter. Same wine wine in Greek. This and that. This, look, if Christ would turn water into wine, he is not a killjoy. Why should we be killjoys? Look, the logic is good. Now, the reason is because you haven't got it. And the reason you haven't got it is Jesus Christ, before he parted, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. I have many things to tell you, but you can't bear it. You haven't got the capacity. You are like little children. And the truth of this statement is writ large in the New Testament. Again and again, Jesus speaks about his disciples. He tells them, ye of little faith, ye of little faith, you got no faith, the iman, without faith. How many times? Dozens of times. And he explains to them as if he's explaining to little children. And they can't understand. So he said, are you even yet without understanding? Yet? What's wrong with you? And then he's provoked further. He says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I be with you? I think if Jesus was a Japanese instead of a Jew, he would have committed that honorable harakiri. Suicide. Look this. Everything he says, they misunderstand. Everything. And everything he has said, his followers, disciples of today, they misinterpret. Everything. Without exception. I can give you examples. So Jesus says, how be it? When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you to all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever shall he hear, that shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me. Who is the Spirit of truth? So the Christian says, the Holy Ghost. Who's got it? Everyone. Every church. In my country, there are 1,000 different churches and denominations among the whites of South Africa, and 3,000 among the blacks. This morning I had a confirmation that you have 40 different Baptist churches in America. Different. One won't go to the other Baptist church. For me, I don't have music in the church. You have. You, if he has music, but he doesn't have dancing. And on. 40 different Baptist churches in America. I don't know altogether how many sects. And I'm discovering new names, which I didn't know before. Cults. New cults. Jesus only. It's a new cult. Then I know this from Jimmy Swaggart's. I didn't know that there was a Jesus only. That means the Father is Jesus, the Holy Ghost is Jesus, and Jesus is Jesus. That's Jesus only. You have people in your midst. You have funny things here. America is ripe for anything. America is ready. Worldwide is ready for anything. You see, look, Sun Myung Moon, the Korean. You know, he comes here and he says he is Jesus Christ in the second coming. And there are people prepared to worship him. They worship him. Then there was a one of our blacks, you know, Father Divine. He's dead now. This Father Divine, he claimed to be God. And the Caucasian, the white man worshipped him, and the black man worshipped him, and everybody worshipped him. He got to make the claim. Swami Prabhupada, who started this Hare Krishna movement, the people worshipped him as God. Guru Maharaj Ji, the man who never gets old, he's only 16, you know, they're worshipping him as God. Maharishi, they worship him. There is a Satan worshipping cult. I say, anything goes. I want to know why Islam won't go. No, it won't go because you are not opening your mouth. You have inferiority complexes. Beyond measure, wallah, the amount of inferiority complexes my Muslim brother suffer here, I don't know today, but in 1977, 9 years ago I came here. And I was traveling, they made me to travel from city to city, every night a new bed, new town.
So we phoned from here to Indianapolis. He said, look, G. Dad is coming and he is prepared to lecture to you on a certain night and advertise the subject, what the Bible says about Muhammad. This is a good starter, you know, to give people a background how to get started. What the Bible says about Muhammad. When I arrive in Indianapolis, they're taking me to the lecture room. I said, what have you done? What have you advertised? He said, no, we have some pamphlets, what you call stickers, or what you call them? Leaflets taken out, flyers, what you call them? Taken out. I said, can I have a look? So they give it to me, and I read. It says, a prophet in the Bible. I said, a prophet in the Bible? What does a prophet mean? And you are university students. You fools, what is a prophet? A means any. You know that? Not the. If there's a the prophet, then say, what, which one are you talking about? They might question you. But it's a prophet in the Bible. 75 are mentioned. Which one are you interested in? I ask you. Huh? Are you going to a department store and a supermarket and you want to buy, what do you come for? I want to buy a thing. What a thing? What do you want? A thing. Huh? Will they serve you? This is a lunatic. What do you want? You're going to buy a thing. It's hard to imagine the inferiority complexes that you people suffer from. No Muslim.
I exclude my black brothers out of that. I'm talking about my people from the East. You know, Arabs and Pakistanis and Bangladeshis, I'm talking about them.
Here, I take off my hat to my African brother.
After 300 years of hammering, these people, they have become one of the most militant Muslim communities in the world. And that was my boast. My people, you know, not my race, because I come from Indo-Pakistan, subcontinent. We are a softer people than these brothers of mine, that we call the Malays.
I said, they are the most militant Muslim community in the world. Until Chicago, I had to say, I'm sorry, I have to withdraw that now, but I was talking previously, the most militant Muslim community in the world is the black Muslim of South of America. I said, we would, don't mind, I'm not ashamed to say we will come close second.
But the inferiority complex. I go to Chicago, I'm sorry, yes. I go to Washington, D.C. And we have a great debate between Father Gabriel Duffy, the head of the Roman Catholic Church in inter-church relationship, and Ahmad Didar from across the Atlantic. How many people turned up? Just guess, how many? How many? How many? 20, not thousand, 20, one score, and most of them were women and children. Your niya, according to your niya, you get the baraka. Your blessings come according to your niya. Your niya is, you know, like a woman, you know. You are afraid to say Bible Muhammad. You are afraid. So you get the result you are getting. You are terrified. You know why you are terrified? I discovered it. Why are you terrified? These Muslims from the Far East, my people. Why are they terrified? They are expatriates. They came here to study. And now after studying, they say, man, opportunity is great here. You know, we can make money here. And life is more comfortable than going back to India, Pakistan or Bangladesh or to the Arab countries. He says, now look, I opt to live here. So he says, now look, I make an application for domicile. They said, they give you, 5 years on probation. And now, he says, now if I say one thing that the people, the CIA or FBI won't like, he said, they won't accept me. That is your mentality. You have sold your faith for a mess of pottage. That! Now that continues. You got your paper. You know, they can't kick you out now. But still, you are terrified. The psychology keeps with you. Inferiority complex. I will get it out of you. And the only thing that can make you do that is take up the Quran. Allah, read the Quran. With understanding. And wallah, if you read it with understanding, you can't sit on your backside doing nothing. When Allah tells you, He says, هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى. He is who has sent his messenger with guidance, ودين الحق, and with the religion of truth, ليظهره على الدين كله, that it may prevail, overcome and supersede every other deen, every other way of life. ولو كره الكافرون. Now mind, how much the unbeliever might not like it. Then he repeats the same formula, and he ends by saying, وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. Now mind, how much the mushrik might not like it. This is the destiny of his deen. Then he repeats the same formula, another place, three times in the Quran. هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى. He it is who has sent his messenger with guidance, ودين الحق and with the religion of truth. ليظهره على الدين كله, that it may prevail, overcome and supersede every other deen, whether it be Hinduism, Buddhism, Christianism, Communism, Judaism, every ism. Islam is destined to master them all, bulldoze them all. وكفى بالله شهيدا. وكفى بالله شهيدا. Allah says, and enough is Allah as a witness to this fact that is going to make his deen to prevail with you or without you. He can do it. But he wants to give you and me that privilege. The rotters that we are, the rubbish that we are, he wants you and me to earn a profit reward. He wants us to do a prophet's job and earn a prophet's reward. You can't become prophet anymore. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the last and final messenger of God. Anybody after that tells you he has been hearing voices, he needs a psychiatrist. But the work that Allah has given, bestowed upon us, the honor, the privilege is given to us, is the work of the prophets of God. And if you do a prophet's job, you must earn a prophet's reward, unless Allah is unjust. He makes you do the work of Regan and he pays you for a sweeper's wage. Men do that, but not Allah. You do a prophet's job, you earn a prophet's reward. It's a privilege Allah has given us. I say, my dear brothers and sisters, take it up. Take the Quran in one hand and the Bible in the other. Here you need it. You need them both. The Quran and the Bible. So you can catch fish. The other guy knows how to catch fish. He knows how to bait you. So you have to use that bait to say, now look, wait a minute. Now let us see. Let us examine. And this is what Allah tells you. قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْحَانَكُمْ. Anything they come with, is to tell them, where is your proof? Where is your burhan? Let us have a look. In other words, you analyze it. And you present your case. With these words, Mr. Chairman and brethren, you know, in this heat, I think I have taken quite a lot of your time. And of course, at question time, I will still be at your disposal. Any questions on the subject or off the subject, it doesn't matter. But don't ask me questions in matters of Sharia. You go to your learned men. I am an expert in comparative religion. And in that field, you make me happy when you ask me questions, because now you have the answer, you know, I shine. You ask me other questions and I have to apologize. Okay, this guy knows nothing. So don't embarrass me in front of my sisters.
First of all, I'd like to thank our brother Ahmed for enlightening us on the comparative aspect of the Quran and Bible. I apologize for the limited space and for the heat also in this building, but hopefully that increase our heat of